Well, good morning. Have you ever come across things that maybe sound good in theory, but when practiced, they don't turn out so well? Perhaps things such as rotating the tires on your vehicle every 3 months. You know, it sounds good in theory, but when practiced, maybe not such a good idea. Or in my younger days, maybe it was drinking a 2 liter of Coke and eating a large pizza for supper by myself. In theory, it sounded good, but when practiced, not so much. This morning, I'm thinking that maybe preaching a message falls into that category. It sounded good a few months ago, but this morning, we're not quite so sure. But I received great encouragement last week during Pastor Peter's message, and he was talking about people who had been inspired by a few small words that had been spoken into their life. And Charles Spurgeon, his life had been inspired by the words of a very poor speaker, he said. And in fact, this man was a second-rate preacher, and yet those words were able to connect in his life. So there's hope for you here this morning. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this morning, for this opportunity to gather here together, Lord. And in spite of who is speaking, and in spite of my words, I pray, Lord, that we know that your word has power and your Holy Spirit has power, and I just pray that you would work in our hearts here this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Now, for a couple of you, the first part of this is going to be a bit of a rerun. I shared it as part of a devotional a while back, so you have to bear with me on the first part, and then you can wake up for the second part. But for as long as I can remember, stories in the Bible that have intrigued me the most is where God has shown himself to people, where God has spoken into the lives and the hearts of people. And one of those passages is in Exodus, kind of in chapters 32 to 34. So that's kind of going to be the base of my message here this morning. But any stories in the Bible where God has, you know, appeared in a burning bush, or God has spoken through a donkey, or angels have appeared, these kind of stories have always grabbed my attention. And as we move into the New Testament, I've always thought, wow, to be able to meet Jesus Christ in person, that would be just such an amazing experience. And so we want to look at this passage in Exodus chapter 32 to 34, and I'll be reading a few portions from 33 and 34. And to give a bit of a background here, this is when Moses, he was up on the mountain, and he received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And he came down from the mountain, and he saw that the Israelites had created an idol, and they had created a golden calf, and so they had sinned against God. And he came down, and he was in his anger, he threw the tablets down, and after that, God punishes the people, and Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And so we pick it up during Moses' prayer, and he has asked God that God would promise that they would go with him. And he says, Lord, if you are going to come with us, we'll start at verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." That's Exodus 33, verse 18. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The first couple of verses in chapter 34, we have Moses preparing to go and meet with God, and we'll pick it up again at 34, verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. Then we see Moses' reaction to this, and God goes and gives him the Ten Commandments, and we'll skip all the way down to verse 28. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Then Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, and he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Moses had the glory of the Lord pass by him. What a privilege, what an amazing experience, what a life-changing experience. And I've always thought if you could have an experience like that in your life would be changed forever. I want you to keep this text in your mind. I'm going to tell you a story of my own experience I had in my own life, and then I'm going to tie these two together. And I want to tell you about a time when I prayed much the same prayer as Moses did here, although at the time I didn't realize it. But verse 18, it says, God, show me your glory. And this goes back to a time about 4 or 5 years ago in my life. And our family was going through a bit of a tough stretch at that time. My wife, Colleen, was struggling with some health issues. And then the combination of that and having 4 children in 5 years really took a toll on her body while she was struggling with these ongoing underlying health issues. And there was times when she was on bed rest for weeks on end. As a male, a husband, and a father, you want to be able to fix things. You want to be able to just solve the problem and move on. And there was times I felt very helpless in this situation. The other demands of life were still there. Obviously work, and then added responsibility of taking care of my wife, child care, taking care of the household, things. This was all very overwhelming. And there was times when it felt like all I could do was cry out to God for help. And I remember very clearly during one of these low times, I had slipped out to the backyard to pray. Sharing stories that are close to my heart, plus being a little nervous, it's a little difficult to go on here. But anyway, I remember praying, and I had my face to the grass, and I was praying to God, and I said to him, you know, Lord, I know that you have promised that you'll be with me. Your word says I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'd read a poem in my uncle's house. He had a poem, I'm sure many of you have seen it, The Footprints in the Sand, where this man looks back on his life, and he sees two sets of footprints going in the sand, and there's places where there's only one. And he notices that these are the times when he's had trouble in his life. And one of these sets of footprints is God's, and one of these is his. And he says, God, why did you abandon me during these tough times? And God says to him, no, those are the times I was carrying you. And I said to God, I know these things in my head. I'm trying to convince myself that they're true, but I don't feel it right now. I don't feel that you're with me. So I said, show yourself to me. And the prayer felt so real and so heartfelt, I kind of glanced up and looked down the driveway, kind of, you know, hoping, almost expecting, maybe an angel of the Lord would appear, you know, knowing in my mind this was not the way that God works majority of the time, but just hoping that this would come true for me. But there was nothing there. I finished praying, thanking God that His word promises that He always listens to us and that He will be there for us, and then headed back inside after just taking one more glance down the road. Over the next couple of days, I tried to keep my hopes up that something God-sized would come into my life, but nothing happened. God had apparently deserted me. And although God didn't seem to care, we thankfully had a lot of friends and family come to aid. This wasn't this hard at home. come to our aid during the next 2 months of our lives. We had people bring us meals and food. We had a lot of people praying for us. We had people offering to help with childcare and help with household chores. And even had people give us financial help, although we had never asked for any. And this was all very timely and very much appreciated. At least people cared about us. And one Saturday afternoon, I remember very clearly, my wife made a passing comment. She said, we are out of buns. And it wasn't a big deal, wasn't a crisis situation. She just said, we're out of buns. And I could easily have gone to the store and bought some. This is not a tough luck story where we were down to our last slice of bread or anything like that. Although we kind of preferred homemade brown buns. And we could easily have asked either one of our parents or our moms. They would gladly have supplied us with a freezer full of buns. But like I say, it was just a passing comment. The next day being Sunday, I went to church and I was standing in the foyer. And a lady came up to me, and for the sake of the story, we'll call her Aunt Hilda. And she said to me, I was baking buns yesterday and I thought about you. And I thought to myself, it'd be no trouble for me to bake an extra dozen or two buns, and so I did. And here's two dozen buns. I hope you like brown buns. Wow. Throughout the rest of the day, this began to sink in. I had asked God to show himself to me. And this is what he was doing. Time after time after time, God had been showing himself to me, and I had been missing it and missing it and missing it. He had to whack me on the side of the head with two dozen buns to wake me up. And thankfully, they were fresh baked and soft, so I don't think there was any permanent damage. I'd like to read a passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And this is Paul talking about the great mystery. And he says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As I said, this is not a story of tough times or hard luck. This is a real-life illustration of how Jesus Christ works today. I know this is not a new message or a grand revelation, but my hope is that I will be able to get you to understand this morning that this is real, Jesus Christ in you. This is not a figure of speech like your head is in the clouds or you're up the creek without a paddle. This is real. If we look at the Old Testament days, and that's why I'm tying together the passage of Scripture we read with my personal experience, during the Old Testament days, God mainly chose to speak to his people through Old Testament prophets, through his chosen leaders in the law. Yes, there's other ways as well, but I believe these are primarily the ways that God spoke to his people. As you move into the New Testament, God speaks to his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And obviously, through many signs, miracles, and wonders. As you move into the last days, and it was talked a little bit about in Sunday school as well, what the last days refers to, but I believe the last days is referring to the time after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, from that time to when the end of the ages are. As you move into those last days, we have God working through his people, working and showing himself in a different way, and that is mainly through his word, the Bible, and through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit into the people who are called by his name. And that is you and I. And we see many, many examples, many, many references in the New Testament to this. You only need to read the book of 1 John and you will see many examples where it says, Christ in you, or if you abide in him, he will abide in you. This is the way that Jesus reveals himself to the lost world that is around us. It is through you and I. You are the plan. You are it. I personally think that there could have been a better way. I've thought many times if Jesus Christ would have remained on earth in body and tried to connect with as many people as possible, and if I would have had a chance to meet him, wow. But this was not God's plan. And Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God's plan is obviously superior, although I many times don't see it. He has chosen you and I to show the world the love of Christ, how we treat people, how we talk to people, whether we're going to show them love or hate. I want to give you a little illustration. I hope it will connect for you, but the church I attended before I came to Glen Cross, I was on the missions committee there for some time, and what we liked to do then is we would try to have a missionary of the month. And so we would come up the first Sunday of the month and have a little talk about who this missionary was, just giving some information on what they did. And then along with that, what we did is we put a kind of a pegboard up in the back with pictures and more explanation and saying how you could pray for this person and support this person. And that was our missionary of the month. And one month we tried to change this up a little bit. excuse me. I went up front and I said, "I'm not going to tell you the name of this missionary this month because, you know, we put a fair bit of work into our pegboard in the back and we want to make sure people are taking the time and making the effort to go look at it. You know, a little bit of a guilt trip works fairly well." And I said, "But this missionary, they have a great opportunity to reach out to the people that are around them and into their community. But they need your prayer. And so I want you to pray for these people every day this month that they will have the courage and the strength to show and talk about Christ in their community." And so what we had done, we had replaced the pegboard in the back of the church with a full-length mirror, and we had put the banner, Missionary of the Month, over the top. I don't know if it was effective or not, but it is much the same with the point I'm making this morning. You know, God has created something, and as I said, I kind of think this plan is flawed, but obviously God knows better. But he has created something that has the capability of going to every corner of the world. It has the capability to learn new languages, to read, interpret, study Scripture, to proclaim the Scripture. It has the ability to multiply, train new workers. It can customize itself to different spiritual problems, and it can adapt and learn and adjust. You know, if there was a device that we could buy in the store that was like this, if there was a computer program that we could purchase or an app that we could download, we would pay good money for this because we could evangelize the world with this. And the amazing thing is that you can even, it comes with an adapter and you can plug straight into the power of God. And it comes with a 24/7 prayer line as well. It's you and I. This is the device. It's an amazing thing. I have two main points that I want to have you ponder this morning. First is, if people are to see Christ through me, what can I do to improve the odds of that happening? How can I make that happen? The second thought that I want to develop is, how do you know that when you have experienced God? How do you know when God has spoken into your life, or that when you've just caught a glimpse of him? How do you know that? We'll call that, how do you know when you've had a God moment? But first, the question is, Do you have a desire to see Christ? Do you have a desire to show Christ? How will we show Christ to others? You know, we have nothing in and of ourselves to show people God's love, to show the light. We're simply reflectors. While Christ dwells in us, it is important for us to remember that we are not Christ, and we can only reflect God's love. And I know I do it poorly at most of the times. And if we are going to be able to give something, we must first fill ourselves up. If we have nothing to give, then we cannot do that. And I often like the example of a water pitcher. If you come to me with a glass of water and I have a water pitcher, but it's empty, I have nothing to give you. I first need to fill that water pitcher up. I need to fill myself up with the Holy Spirit before I will be able to give anything. And going back to our text in chapter 34, chapter 34, verse 2, this is how God told Moses he was to get ready. He said, "Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain." God wanted Moses to prepare himself, to present himself, before he came to spend time with God. Moses was going up to spend time with God, but God wanted him to prepare himself. And I think that's an important thing. Much of the Old Testament is symbolic of how we are supposed to, or guidelines of how we can act under the New Covenant. And so I went to Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, and it gave some instructions to the priests as how they were to prepare to enter into the most holy of holies. And Leviticus 16, verse 3 says, "This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on." There's three things that I notice in this text. He is to bathe himself, he is to put on a certain garment, and he is to provide a sin offering before he is to go into the most holy of holies. And I think these things are symbolic of what we need to do before we spend time with God. We first need to purify our hearts. We need to bathe ourselves. Secondly, this garment, I understand, was a very humble, modest garment. We need to clothe ourselves in humility. When we go to meet with God and spend time with God, it's very important that we remember whose presence we are in, who we are in relationship to God, and that'll put our hearts in the right condition and that we'll be able to receive something from him. And then thirdly, he is to provide a sin offering. It's important to, if we are going to have a clear line of communication with God and we are going to be able to hear what God is saying to us, we need to clean ourselves. We need to repent. Now we are ready to spend time with God. This is key if we are going to be able to show Christ. Remember Moses when he came down from the mountain, his face was radiant. It was obvious to all that there was something changed about him. And his face was radiant because he had spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. And that is in Exodus chapter, lost my spot here, 28. It says, "Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking." I know this is Christianity 101, but we need to spend time in God's presence. The Bible, in different places, it uses examples of the fact that we as Christians are mirrors or perhaps lanterns. And in each of those situations, there is a surface there that depending on how clean that surface is, will determine how much light is reflected or how much light is shining through that. And I know today we're not quite there yet, but this time of year, you know, your side mirrors on your vehicles, they often can get quite dirty. And you can splash a little bit of water on there, and maybe some of the dust will come off and a few of the big mud chunks. But as you look into that mirror and you look for a reflection, there's not a lot coming through. And so you get the squeegee out and you get some soap and you start to scrub that mirror and to get it clean, and you notice there's a bit more of a reflection coming through that mirror now. But as you observe that mirror in different light and you take it in different angles, you notice there's still that oil smudge on there, and there's still a little bit of salt water on that mirror. And it's the same thing when we're spending time with God. Take that mirror and hold it up to God's word, the light, and look at it at different angles, and you'll notice, you know, there's still a few stains there. There's still a few smudges there. And spend some time scrubbing that mirror. And the brighter the light you put on it, the more little, you know, you'll see that there's still some insect body parts on that mirror from last summer. There's stuff on there that needs to get really scrubbed off. And when we have spent time with God and we have spent time cleaning the mirror, we are now ready to begin to reflect some of that light that God wants to shine into a dark world. I want to make a little bit of a side note here, but I think it's worth mentioning. We have to remember that we are human. We are not Christ. We only reflect some of Him, some of the time. Most of the time, I do a poor job. But we are human. We mess up. We make mistakes. And keep that in mind of others as well. You know, the world often, I've heard this said that they say Christians are hypocrites. They are right. There are times when we have filled ourselves with the Holy Spirit. There are times when we have something to offer. And we speak to others in truth and love. And we show Christ to others. And someone sees that and they say, man, there's a real difference in that person. There's something different about them. And then there are times in life where we fall short and we haven't taken the time to do that. And this person will look, man, I saw something different in them. What's going on here? I don't say this to make excuses for ourselves, but extend grace to those around you. There are times when they are shining some good light into our lives. Appreciate those times and encourage them in those times. And then there are times when they're not. Bear with them and extend grace to them during those times, because that is exactly what we want in return. You know, we often miss seeing Jesus because we are looking in the wrong place. We don't know what to look for. As the story illustration I gave you, I didn't see it. I missed it. Even Mary at the tomb, when she goes into the tomb and she sees the angels, and then she turns around and she asks the gardener, have you seen Jesus? Well, this was Jesus. She missed it. The same is true here in Exodus. When Moses came down from the mountain, we go to verse 30, a verse we hadn't read yet, and it says, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. They were afraid. They didn't. This is not what they had expected. So how will we know when we have had a God moment? How will we know when God has spoken into our lives or when we have caught a glimpse of Him? How will we know when we have had an encounter with God? Have you ever wondered when you've had a dream, or perhaps you've read something from Scripture and you have wondered, was that God speaking to me? I don't know if I have all the answers, but I know one way for sure that you can know that God has spoken into your life. As I've been studying through this scripture in preparation for my message, I was a little surprised at what I found. I always thought that when we would have a God moment, this would be just a great time of celebration, of joy. What a day that catch a glimpse of God, and it would be just singing, dancing, you know, rejoicing. Just an awesome experience. And as I studied this, it started to sink in. The responses were not what I would have expected. Let's take a look still again at Moses. Moses was a man that was chosen by God. He was set apart from birth. He was placed in a basket on the Nile River. He was raised up in Pharaoh's home. He was supposed to have been dead, but God spared him, and God raised him up, and he became the leader of the Israelite people. And there was probably no one during that time that was closer to God and had a more intimate relationship with God than Moses did. And what happens to Moses when he catches a glimpse of God, when he just sees the backside of God going past him? Let's look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 34. The glory of the Lord has just passed by Moses. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. What I noticed is Moses fell to his knees, he worshipped, and he repented. And I thought, that's not what I would have expected. And so I looked at a few other characters in the Bible. I went to Job. In the book of Job, at the beginning, God says, there is no one like my servant Job. There is no one on earth as righteous as my servant Job. Again, during Job's time, he is the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And as we fast forward to the back of the book of Job, Job has questioned God, and God in return has questioned him. And let's look at Job's response, chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. This is God having just spoken to Job, and Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Here we have the most righteous man on the face of the earth during his time. He catches a glimpse of God. He despises himself. He falls to his knees, and he repents. And this kind of hit me hard. Here we have, as I've mentioned, some of the two most righteous men in their time. And I thought to myself, how often have I not thought to myself, you know, I'm doing an okay job of this Christian walk. How many times haven't I sat in the pews, a good example being on a communion Sunday, or when the preacher has sort of ask for an altar call, or if anyone has any prayers that they want to confess to God silently before him, here's a good chance to do it. And I've thought to myself, you know, maybe I've had a little bit of selfish thoughts here, or maybe I've stretched the truth here, or a little bit of this, but I can't think of anything big that I need to really confess to God. And I said, who am I? Do I even have a clue who God is? If I think that I have no sin in my life, and here we have great and holy men despising themselves, falling on their knees, worshiping and repenting. You know that you have caught a glimpse of God when you want to fall down on your knees and scrub your mirror. There are many other examples as well. As I looked at a few more character studies, and if you want to look at them as well, but we won't take time for that today. But both Peter and John, apostles of Christ, had very much the same experience. John falls to his knees as though dead. The prophet Isaiah as well. And this hit me hard. I know some of you, in a message, you like to have some personal application or challenge. So this part is for you. I don't recall exactly the source. I believe this comes from a book that Richard Wurmbrand wrote, Tortured for Christ. However, I couldn't find the book, so don't quote me on this. But some years ago, I read this book, and I remember very clearly a story that he told in this book. And Richard spent time in communist Russia. He was imprisoned for his faith during that time, and he was tortured. However, his life was spared. And sometime after he was a free man, he found himself on a train, and he was seated beside a man, and as he began to talk to this fellow, he realized that this guy was an atheist. And Richard had a fair bit of experience with atheists. And he said to this man, he says, if you're an atheist, he says, why do you pray to God? And the man says, I don't pray to God. There is no God. And he says to him, then why have you prayed, God, if you are out there, show yourself to me? And the atheist became quiet. And after a while, he said, I have never told anyone that I pray that prayer. How do you know that I pray that? People, it is in our DNA to search for God, to want God to show himself to us. And so my challenge for you this morning is somewhere today, there is an atheist that is praying, God, show yourself to me. Somewhere today, there's a Christian who is struggling with their faith, maybe here this morning, maybe at your workplace, in your community, and they're saying, God, show yourself to me. Maybe there's someone who's struggling through health problems, broken relationships. And they're saying, God, are you really there? Do you really care? Show yourself to me. And you know that God wants to answer each and every one of these prayers. And so he calls the Holy Spirit, and he says, Holy Spirit, go out. You know, I have a Christian who is nearby this atheist. There's someone who is nearby this Christian who's struggling. There's someone who is nearby this person who's going through these health problems. Go and nudge them and encourage them to shine that light into their lives. And the Holy Spirit goes out. And then I say to the Holy Spirit, you know, that doesn't really fit into my schedule. Someone else can do that so much better than I can. I don't have time right now. God, I'm not feeling it right now. And the person who has had this petition to God, perhaps they believe that God doesn't exist. Maybe there is no God. And then there are other times the Holy Spirit goes out and he nudges someone and they say, yeah, I can do that. It doesn't seem like a real big deal, but I'll do that. Or there are times when you say, you know, I don't feel like I'm super qualified for that, but if that's what you want me to do, I'll do that. And that day, someone sees Christ. Christ is revealed to someone that day. And so that is my challenge to you this morning, to soften your hearts to the Holy Spirit's nudging. And we also need to spend time cleaning our mirrors. We need to spend time in God's presence. We need to spend time preparing to spend time with God. How do you witness for Christ? If you're going to meet any person throughout your day today, you have an opportunity to shine the light of Christ into their lives. And if you have any doubts that God can use you in this, it says more about your faith in God and your understanding of who he is than in your own abilities. Christ in you. There are things that sound good in theory, but when practiced, don't turn out so well. Christ in you is something that, in my opinion, doesn't sound that good in theory, but what a wonderful thing is when it is practiced. Let's bow for a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have promised us that you will always be there for us, and I have seen that. I've experienced it, and it is because there were people who were obedient to your calling and who had decided that they were going to shine their light into someone's life that day, even though maybe they didn't understand that that's what they were doing. And we have that opportunity today and going forward from here to do that same thing. And what a powerful thing that is, Lord, if we allow you to shine through us and if we allow you to work in and through us. And I just pray that you would give us hearts that would be willing to serve you in these small ways and in big ways, whatever you have called us to do. I thank you, Lord, that even though we don't understand your ways, but your word is there to tell us that they are good and they are true. And I thank you for your word. And now, Lord, I just pray that as we leave here this morning, that you would go with us and that you would bless us and that you would just go forth with us here throughout this week. In your name we pray. Amen. The praise and worship group is going to come up and sing the closing song, and after that time you'll be dismissed.